If you would, if you have your Bibles or your electronic device, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. I shared 1 Kings 17 at Arlington Community Church, and I did have this message planned out from 1 Kings 19. I prayed when Mark texted me a couple weeks back and had a cancellation, so he couldn't find anyone else and asked me if I would share today with you. But the Lord laid it on my heart. 1 Kings 19. Now, many of you, if not all of you, know what happened prior to this scriptural account. It's right after Elijah had the apex of his ministry. He had gone to Mount Carmel and had defeated these 450 prophets of Baal. Now, going back to Jezebel and Ahab, and Jezebel's dad, his last part of his name was Baal, so she's all in with Baal worship, and Ahab is meandering back and forth. He said, I know who the Lord is, but he has his hand in all these other things. See, like many maybe in Vermont and certainly in South Alabama, they may know about God, but they don't know who he is. They just know enough of the truth to be deceived by a total lie. That's what we taught our boys. We have three boys, one who's a student in Alabama right now. By the way, we're proud of him. Just much smarter than I am. He did well enough as an ACT to get a full ride to Alabama, academic scholarship. But just to let you know, their definition of full ride and my definition of full ride are different. When I say full, I thought everything. Just I'm hemorrhaging money like I've never had before in my life. But then we have a son who Ed Wright speaks to at least once a week, and the recruiting process is phenomenal with Northeastern Baptist College. And so Trace came with me last year, and then Turner. But anyway, we used to tell our boys, a half-truth is a whole lie. Partial obedience is total disobedience. And so Ahab is great at those kind of things. And all this great victory leads us up to the Lord sending rain, and it made me think of James chapter 5, verse 17. And that was really the catalyst of where the Lord wanted me to share. I like to be around people like me. I'll just tell you the truth. I love meeting new people, but just for the gift of hanging out, I like for you to be a fan of the Crimson Tide on Saturdays. I do not want anyone in orange and blue in my presence on Saturdays, because I can be myself, and I can be unpastoral if I need to be, and watching a game. But I like to hang out with people that like to eat the things that I do, whether it be grilled chicken with Alabama white sauce. And if you haven't had that, please see me. I'll enlighten you on what white barbecue sauce is. But are you like that? Do you gravitate toward people that are like you in ways? Now, I love coming up here. I love meeting people that talk weird. I know. I'm one to tell you that. And I am in the minority. I know that. But I enjoy meeting new people and learning new things. I had an opportunity to travel to Istanbul a few times before I went on staff at Ridgecrest and after I went on staff. And the stereotypes melt away when you relate to someone. Can you see where I'm going there? When you make effort to begin a relationship, what you may have thought of that person that you defined as different melts away. Because then you see that you have many more similarities than you ever really wanted in honesty to believe. Well, that's about Elijah. The Bible tells us he's a man just like me. James 5:17, he's just like you, Chuck. In that Chuck, you're not like him, that you've done a lot of things, but he's just like you in your nature. And so James 5:17 tells us that. So with that in mind, let's if you would, launch off. And if we just could go through a few verses of Scripture together, I have a few thoughts that I just want to share with you as we begin to wrap up here in the next few minutes. But let's read, if you would. And my tendency is to read a few verses and kind of unpack them. For those that are theologically trained, I think that's called exegesis. I'm not sure. It's just, I just kind of just learn it as I go. So let's chapter 19, verse 1. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Now go back. What had happened? they had defeated, Elijah had defeated all the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, 450. Would you say that's miraculous? Absolutely. Elijah was a man of great and powerful faith. He had declared what would happen in that land. You're not going to get any rain. You're not even going to get any dew until the word of the Lord says so. So he had great confidence, not arrogance, but he had great confidence and steadfastness in proclaiming the word of God. So he had done that, and he had seen God do miraculous things. Going back even to the widow of Zarephath and those things that happened and how God provided with them that handful of flour and that little bit of oil. He had seen God work. And now he had seen it again. And you look in verse 45 of chapter 18, and in a little while the heavens grew black and the rain starting to come, and it goes on and says, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. That's where he had his summer house. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. Now look, and he gathered his garment, he picked up his tunic, and he ran before Ahab. He is outrunning horses for 17 miles. Now, I can get excited in the Lord, but please don't expect me to run for 17 miles, okay? But Elijah, in God's strength, ran, outrunning horses for 17 miles. And my first question was, why? He had just defeated 450. Why is he so excited about beating Ahab back home? Now, as I prayed about it and looked about it, I think because he had this great expectation within his heart of saying, now he's finally seen who God is. Now, is there anyone in this room that you may be from the Northeast or maybe Georgia and you've been called here and you're working in churches and you're blood, sweat, and tears. And you may cry at night and say, how much more difficult can it get? Then you have a victory. And you said, now's the time. When I give the invitation Sunday, or maybe when I just call the person, they're really going to say, I want the Lord. I need God in my life. I think this was the catalyst that was causing Elijah to blaze a trail to beat Ahab back to Jezreel. He could not wait to see Jezebel and Ahab repent and say, I want to follow God. All these Israelites were just wavering back and forth, and they were saying in mass, yes, this is God, and this is the Lord. Let us turn back and follow Him. And Elijah was so excited that he sprinted ahead of these horses and said, I can't wait to see them, if you would pardon, to get saved. I mean, have you ever been to that place here? When you've invested in someone and you've seen God do some mighty things, and in the back of your mind, it works its way toward the front and it permeates your heart. There's no doubt. They're going to surrender now. And you get fired up. You get excited. And God has His hand on it. So Elijah's running for 17 plus miles back there. And then Ahab gets there and he tells Jezebel word by word what's done. Verse 2, then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah. He can't stand it. He can't put his hand in his pocket. He sees the messenger coming from Jezebel. He says, they're going to invite me and they're going to have dinner with them and it's going to be great. And he's excited. And here's what he hears. So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them, that be the prophets of Baal, by this time tomorrow. In other words, you have 24 hours and I'm going to wipe the face of earth with you. Now, can you imagine the heart dropping in Elijah? And he's no longer feeling the excitement of that 17-mile jog. Now, he is turning and running 100-plus miles out of fear. Scripture says, then he was afraid. And you go back, and when he in chapter 17, when he had done those things, and God said, then the word of the Lord came. And so he's wanting to hear the word of the Lord, but now it's a different then. So when his expectations, don't miss this, when his expectations were not met in the way that he had them in his mind, he became distraught. Can someone make you distraught? Maybe. But I would challenge it, said, you choose to be distraught. Someone cannot make me mad. Now, I can choose to get mad. Many times at UPS, my supervisor would come to me the day after and said, listen, Chuck, you were 15 minutes over allowed yesterday. Really? I said, yeah, you got to tighten up. And I'm thinking, my soul, I am busting my rear end as hard as I can go. How can I shave 15 minutes off of it? And so he came to me like this every day for 10 days. What I didn't know, he had been given a command by his manager, said, you get on him, see if you can push him a little bit more. Because at UPS, my name was 8209. That's the last four of my Social Security number. That's what I was known by. You were a number, especially after we went public. And so let's see if they can push you a little bit harder. Well, it finally, I hate to admit that, but I'd had enough. I'd have a belly full is a good old Southern way of saying it. And I saw him coming to me, and I said, I'm going to share truth with him like he's never heard before. And it was probably not going to be in the name of Jesus. I just want to tell you that. So he came to me and says, Chuck, you were 15 minutes, again, over allowed. And I was probably a little bit too crass, and I said, well, you need to come with me tomorrow, and maybe I can take two or three less bathroom breaks. Forgive me, but that's what I've said. And I said, and let's see what we can do. He said, so you want me to ride with you? I said, please. And that was unknown for a union person to invite a manager. I said, I don't care about the shop steward does not have to know about this, but I want you in my jump seat tomorrow. And we did. And I made sure I followed every method and every way. But I told him, he said, I made you mad, didn't I? I said, nope, you didn't make me mad at all. I chose to get mad on my own. Kind of what's down in the well comes up in the bucket is another way of saying it. Because it had been brewing there about 10 days. So he knew my anger. For at least 8.5-9 hours. I asked my preloader the night before, I said, load me as much as you can. I want my brown truck to be a happy truck. I mean, I want it to be front and back, top to bottom. You give me 9.5-10 hours of work, and I'll buy you dinner. I said, and you don't have to put it in the right place. Just load it like you want to. Just kind of throw it in there and let it rest. I just want him to see what was going on. So I'm not sure someone can make us feel one way. We choose to feel that way, and I think because his expectations were built upon what maybe he wanted, and when God did not work it out that way, fear entered the picture. Verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. So not only did he run these 100 miles with his servant, when they got to Beersheba, he said, stay here, and he went another day's journey. He isolated himself. Don't miss that. When we are at the point of despair, be careful about wanting to be by yourself. Because I believe that's exactly where the enemy wants us. If he can get us by ourselves, with no accountability, with no encouragement, for us just to wallow in our self-pity, it's then that our guard just drops and he goes to town on us with body blow after body blow after body blow. And you'll see the result of this. So Elijah says, stay here. Now, God in His sovereignty wanted that, yes, but Elijah says, that was not his reasoning. He just wanted to be by himself because he was so depressed. And it was very real. So he went another day's journey. He found this broom tree. It's nothing like an oak in South Alabama or a great cedar here. It is just like a scrub brush. And that's where he wanted shade. My goodness, the past 3 days here, we thought we had brought Alabama here. 95 degree heat index on Monday. It was insane. I'm thinking, I'm never coming back here in the last week of September again. They were having cooler weather in Dothan. I took a screenshot of the heat index here versus in Dothan, Alabama. It was 5 degrees hotter here. I mean, I'm not for climate change, but I am for the rapture. I mean, that's a sign that the Lord's coming back soon. So he's there and he's looking for this tree. He said, can I just have some relief? So he sat down. And don't let the irony escape you here. The latter part of verse 4, before verse 5. And he asked that he might die. Well, that's why he was running in the first place, wasn't he? He didn't want to be killed at the hand of Jezebel. But now he's saying, I just want to die. He's not making sense. So when you're tired, when you're discouraged, you don't think clearly. things that you normally would not say tend to come out of your mouth, and you're thinking, now, does that really make good sense? So he says, he just goes, it's enough now, Lord. In other words, he says, I'm done. I'm through. I resign. It's been, you were good with the widow. We saw what you did there. It was incredible, Lord. And then, my goodness, on the Mount Carmel, that was awesome, but I failed. Production is not what I anticipated. Jezebel's as worse as she's ever been. I'm done. You don't have to ask for a testimony, but I just have to be honest with you. As the Lord laid on my heart to share with you, have you ever felt that in Vermont, it says, I'm done. I'm not seeing any change. I'm as working as hard as I've ever worked in my life. I'm done. I can do something else and love the Lord just as much. I'm done. That's where Elijah was. Then look what he said. It's not enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm no better than my fathers. Who told him in the first place he's better than his fathers? It's what I paused and thought there. Mark, I may be wrong, but who told him that he's better than his fathers? Here's another thought. Be careful that you think more of yourself than you ought to. It was a confession. I'm no better than my fathers. I wonder if God just says, well, how'd you think so in the first place? You're supposed to think more of someone else than you do yourself, Scripture says. Now, he had not read the New Testament account, but I believe he had heard from God, and he had put other people first. So be careful when you're on the front line, when you're here, to think more of yourself than we ought to. Because when discouragement, listen, not a matter of if, but when. Amen? It's not a matter of if you'll be discouraged, it's just when that tactic of the enemy will present itself. Be careful not to think more of ourselves than we ought to. The verse 5, and he lay down and slept under a broom tree, and behold, and this is where it gets good, and we're about to wrap up. An angel touched him. Now, I had to read that several times. I have three boys, okay? And there have been occasions, when I wanted to do more than touch them. Okay? Getting the parents in the room, you nod, okay? It's good, we're there. When they had not done like I asked them to, especially my oldest one, who's now at Alabama, and praise God, because I don't have to see him every day sometimes. That's what I'm thinking, that he can just do his own thing. I love him. I would die for him. But his personality, oh my soul, it's just like I say he's 19 going on 12. He's just some of the times like that. And I'll say this to his face. We have that kind of opportunity. But there are times when he would do things, and I would want to get him by his shoulders, and in Jesus' name, shake some sense into him. What are you doing? What are you thinking? How does that make sense? You don't supposed to hit your little brother like that. You're 100 pounds more than he is. I want to shake him. But God, in His unbelievable compassion, would he be all right if he'd seen an angel and just like kick some sense into him? You've been fed. You wiped out 450, and now you're in this fetal position under the broom tree. What are you thinking? But the angel touched him. When we are at that point, God will just reach out, and someone may just give us a touch. The angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. I talked to my wife, Monica, last night, and she had just finished baking some bread. Now, when I say baking bread, it's not just in this thing that it's not the looks like a big box, like the cajon. So you probably didn't know I knew what that was, like it's a cajon. But, bread makers kind of look like the cajon. No, she grinds her own wheat. You think about Pioneer Woman on Food Network? That's my wife. I mean, I outkicked my coverage, if you know what that means. I mean, I married way over myself. I mean, it's you get yes plus answers from God, that's me. I prayed for a wife, and I got Monica. Unbelievable. As good looking, I hate to say it, as anybody's business, but she's married to me. But she was baking some bread last night. And she grinds her wheat, and she was making honey butter. And I said, why are you doing this to me? I called to tell you I love you, and you're telling me this. I said, well, you'll have some here when you get home. Amen. I can't. Can you almost smell that bread now? Are you salivating as much as I am? And I can't wait to get that freshly ground wheat, oven-baked loaf, and slather, southern word, slather some honey butter on top of that. And just really sin, okay? Eat more than I should. I can't wait. So the angel says, arise and eat, and there is some of Monica's bread sitting in his head. And you can smell it. When you walk in the subway, you can smell the bread. They can't because they have olfactory fatigue, but I can smell it when I go in there. And just, I love the smell of fresh bread. Can you imagine? He has run 17 miles, run out of fear another 100, gone another day's journey. He's by himself. He's in the fetal position, and he gets this heavenly touch. Wake up and eat something. He didn't tell them what he had done wrong. He didn't map out a plan with A, B, C, D, E, F. He didn't anything. He just wake up and eat. God, in His mercy, addresses our failures with love. He says, now's not the time to tell you what's going on. I want you to eat something. And he did. He arose and ate, and there was a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. You're talking about fortified water. Propel and Gatorade does not have anything on this jar of water. So he got up, he drank something, he ate it, and then he went back to sleep. Man, how good can it get? You wake up, you get a belly full. If I get home tomorrow in South Alabama and eat some bread, and if my wife comes and says, won't you take a nap? I think I will. To me, you can't get a whole lot better than that. You eat something well, and then you have someone who loves you and says, now, go ahead and take a nap. I've got the air turned real dull and it's dark inside the room. Just rest. I'm pining for it right now. I have to be honest with you. So there they are. He laid out again. And the angel of the Lord came a second time and touched him again. That's a yes plus answer. You know this. I just remind you, God answers all prayer. Amen. There's no such thing as an unanswered prayer. In case you don't know that, allow me to teach it to you. Garth Brooks had it wrong many years ago. Thank God for unanswered prayer. No, there's no such thing as unanswered prayer. God answers prayer, no. Now, we may confuse that with an unanswered prayer, but He has given us an answer. And sometimes the answer is yes and yes plus, and now sometimes the answer is wait. We mentioned that Sunday. You know, we want to say, oh, God didn't answer my prayer. No, He just said wait. That's an answered prayer. And that's a hard thing even for my sons. Can I have that, Daddy? You need to wait on that. They're thinking, well, He didn't give me an answer. I did. Just wait on it. Well, God says, touched him again. Arise, eat, for the journey is too great for you. And he arose, ate, and drank, went on the strength of that for 40 days. Now, remember, he had run for 17 miles. He had run for another 100 out of fear. Then he had gone another day's journey. Now you see this picture. He's doing this for 40 days. He's still not recovered. He's taking his time. He's contemplating. He's saying, well, what could I do again like I did at Carmel? Can I find another widow at Zarephath and see God do that? He's just walking like this for 40 days. He is in no hurry. But God has told him what to do. It's incredible that he's going to where Moses gave the children of Israel these Ten Commandments at Mount Horeb. All right, we're almost done. So there he came to a cave and lodged in it, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. Now, these two parts is what I really want you to grasp. The Lord said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Look how he answered. He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, which is truth, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, which was truth, thrown down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword, which was truth, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away, which was truth. He was not lying here. He was telling the truth. Now, there might have been some forgetfulness about the strong arm of the Lord, but he was telling truth. He said, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. So he's curled up inside the cave. Don't miss this. He's curled up there. The Lord asks him a question, and he answers it still curled up. That's where his mind and heart is. I'm by myself. They want to kill me. And he's tired still. Maybe the bread and water's wearing off a little bit. I don't know. But he's there. Then the Lord says, stand up. So he stood up. He goes to the entrance of the cave. And what happens? A great strong wind, we call it a tornado, tore apart the mountain. This was not just a gusty breeze. Look, Scripture says, and it tore apart the rocks before the Lord and blew them into pieces. But God was not in the wind. See, this fiery prophet wanted to deliver a message that you will be judged with the tempest of the Lord and just say, this is how God's going to show up. Okay, don't miss that. When we feel God coming back into our lives, we say He's going to work the same way He's done before. This is how He did it on Mount Carmel. He meant He's going to clear off a spot and pitch a fit, and then we can celebrate again. So, but God wasn't in the wind. And then after that, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, some say lightning, but the Lord was not in fire. All these three things were saying, God's just in the neighborhood. That's all these three things were saying. God's just close by. This is kind of like the wake that when God passed by. So it's not God. Then here's what happened. After the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance. I can't wait to get to heaven, Mark. There will be things happen thousands of years. But this is one question I want to ask. What did you say in that low whisper? What entered Elijah's ear canal that caused him to cover his face with his cloak and go to the entrance of the cave? What were the words in that low whisper? I don't know, but they moved him. And then the question again. Now, you've probably read this before. But notice how he says, what are you doing here? Elijah answered the same exact way. I've read it, I've underlined it and read just so you know. It's the same exact words. He gave the same answer. So what's different? His stance. His posture. Don't miss this, young people. You do not have to, and for those of us older too, you do not have to have all the answers or understand it all for God to use you. He answered the same way, the same exact way. He says, I'm still where I am, God, but I'm standing here. He was not in this fetal position in the cave. He was standing ready to hear the Word of God. And what he learned and what I've learned, we have to anticipate God will speak in different ways. Our spiritual antenna needs to be so sensitive that we don't anticipate God answering the same way He always has. It wasn't in the wind, the fire, or the earthquake. He came in this low whisper. So what does God have for those who are in Vermont every day? How has He spoken in the past? He may not speak like that in the future. We must anticipate God speaking however God wants to speak. And it's then that I believe we learn some things. So, what are some takeaways? Here's just some considerations for you this morning. Disappointment often comes when our expectations are not met. When you and I have these expectations, disappointment comes. Now, I told you that Monica's the most wonderful woman. And she is. But there was a time, and I know you may find this hard to believe, when she told me there was no romantical hope whatsoever. That's, I mean, words from her mouth. I mean, it hurts me to say that. But when we were just friends, and I wanted to date her in the worst way, and I would find out, today it'd be called stalking, but it wasn't then, okay? And I tried to find out all I could about her. And she says, Chuck, we are friends. That's all we're ever going to be. And after I cried like a little child for, I don't know, 4 or 5 weeks, I'm just kidding. I just continued to pursue. But when my expectations were not met, it hurt me. Disappointment. I mean, I lost weight. Let's just go ahead and be transparent today. I fell into a funk. And I thought, well, you know, the Lord still reigns, but I'm as miserable as a puppy dog should be. I mean, I was smitten. And God moved in her heart, and she loves me more than anything else in the world now. But disappointment often comes when our expectations are not met. Two, it's easy to lose perspective when we are physically exhausted. I don't know why sometimes, especially within the Christian world, that somehow it's noble to only get 3 hours of sleep a night. Yes, spent time with the Lord and went through all these lessons and just got 2 hours last night. Now, I know God can supernaturally sustain someone, but He's given us common sense. And He's made our bodies to where that we are better off when we get rest. We can look at it in Scripture. What's the first thing that God's angel told Elijah? Eat something, go to bed. Wake up again, eat again, rest some more. Because the work's got to be done. And you cannot do it, listen to this, in your own strength. So you need to allow My Holy Spirit to flow through you as you rest so you can be equipped to do it. So guys, as a dad that has a student that's a college student now, get rest. Prepare. Don't try to pull an all-nighter and then think God's going to somehow miraculously bring it back to mind, and by osmosis, you can get it all in 4 hours. Rest. Prepare. Study. Rest some more. And then go to war. It's easy to lose perspective. I need to just quit. It's too hard. Well, it is because you're too tired. Don't be exhausted. Then finally, we should not lose heart in doing good. It's easy to grow discouraged when our expectations are not met. It's easy to grow discouraged to the point of giving up when we feel that our efforts have gone unrecognized or seem fruitless. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 6:9, you know this, and let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap what we do not grow weary. If we do not grow weary. Then 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. So don't give up. Don't give in. And don't let go. I'll close with this author unknown inspired little poem. Don't let go. I won't let go. I want to let go, but I won't let go. There are battles to fight by day and night for God and the right, and I'll never let go. I want to let go, but I won't let go. I'm sick, it's true, worried and blue, and worn through and through, but I won't let go. I want to let go, but I won't let go. I will never yield. What? Lie down on the field and surrender my shield? No, I'll never let go. I want to let go, but I won't let go. May this be my song. Mid legions of wrong, O God, keep me strong, that I may never let go. That is my prayer. It's been my prayer for the past 8 months since I came across this, praying for this body at Northeastern Baptist College, that you will not, that you will not, no matter if you want to, but you will not let go. The work is too important. It's my encouragement to you, don't let go. Father, thank you for this word, and I pray, God, that it grows and grows and grows. And I thank you, Father, for the call of these young men and these young women and these precious friends of mine that are called to equip these saints. And I pray that in Jesus' name.